Let us pray together. Lord, we don't want to make this time a routine, and we don't want to waste the opportunity as we open the scripture. So in our dependence upon you, Lord, we look to you, we pray that you could take these extraordinary words that we're reading and bring them to us in truth and life. Lord, make this time worthwhile, we pray, for all of us, whatever our situation. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're continuing in the Gospel of John, and we were in that chapter 3, so well known, with that one scripture so well known, God so loved the world that he gave his son. What a statement. He gave his son. This is what we saw in chapter 3, but we saw a lot more than that in chapter 3. One thing that we did meet John the Baptist earlier on in the gospel, and remember that of John it was said that the Lord Jesus said, there's not risen one greater than John. So when we hear that from the Lord about this man, then we kind of need to pay attention and see, what is it about John that is so wonderful? So this is just a small part at the end of chapter 3. We didn't look at it last time. But John was told that Jesus was baptizing more disciples than him. People were going to Jesus rather than to John. What was John's reaction? John's reaction is this: a person can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. He says, you yourselves bear witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. Then he uses this picture. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. You picture yourself at a wedding, and there's one bridegroom and one bride. The friend of the bridegroom who stands by rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. His joy is the bridegroom's joy. Therefore, he said, this joy of mine is fulfilled. People are coming to the Lord Jesus. People are listening to Jesus. He said, that is my joy, not myself. And then he said these famous words, he must increase, I must decrease. I don't know how many Christians there are over the ages who prayed that prayer. You must increase, I must decrease. I want you to be seen, not me to be seen. I want people to come to you, not to come to me. I want your glory, not my glory. There's not risen one greater than John, Jesus said. And this is the words of John. Well, we move on into chapter 4. John's Gospel in chapter 4. So I'm going to read a portion of this. I'm going to read up to the 26th verse. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, this is an extraordinary conversation. Jesus has been in Jerusalem and he's decided to go to Galilee. The people from Judea would travel east and then go up on the eastern side of the Jordan River to avoid Samaria. But Galileans would go through Samaria, and Jesus was going to pass through Samaria. So he came near this town called Sychar. And it says that Jacob's well was there. This was quite an ancient well. Apparently, originally, it was about 30 metres deep. But it has been filled up and is probably only half that now. And there seems to have been some sort of spring at the bottom of this well, so that it was always had water in it. And we read that it was about the sixth hour. Now, if you look at the footnote in your Bible, you might see that means 12 noon. I think that's wrong. It is actually 6 p.m. evening. The Gospel of John is different from the other Gospels, and the time stated in the Gospel of John, it seems, is using the Roman usage, which is like our usage of the hours, as opposed to the Jewish usage. If it was Jewish usage, the sixth hour would be 12 noon. But if it's Roman usage, it's either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. Well, we read that the Lord has been travelling, walking, they're headed for Galilee. He's weary with his journey. It seems quite likely. it seems quite evident that it's in the evening. So a woman of Samaria comes to draw water. The disciples have gone into the town of Sychar to buy some food. There's no problem with that. Some people think, how are they buying food in Samaria? Wouldn't that be wrong? But no, it's not. They can certainly partake of the food there. A normal thing. Well, let's pause a moment. We have two conversations. In John chapter 3, we read one extraordinary conversation. In John chapter 4, we have another. In John chapter 3, it was Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. In John chapter 4, we have a woman whose name is never given, a woman of Samaria. And let us compare these two people. Nicodemus is a Jewish man. She is a Samaritan woman. And we know there's a long history between the Jews and the Samaritans. If you know that history, you know that the northern kingdom of Israel was attacked by Syria in about 700 BC. And they were taken captive. And then people from pagan lands came and dwelt in that part of Israel. And those people then adopted the religion that they said was the religion of the land. And so they mixed paganism with some elements of the Jewish teaching. So the Jewish people looked at the Samaritans and said, we have nothing to do with you. And there was a lot of ill feeling between the two. So he is a Jewish man. And we know also in that time the status of women was very low. And she was a Jewish woman. So a lot of Jewish people and Jewish men would have almost nothing to do with a Samaritan woman. That was the way things were. And we looked at Nicodemus before. He was a good man. He was seemed to be a humble man and a righteous man. Of the woman, we really don't know. He was highly educated. She was probably completely uneducated. She was probably illiterate. He was a Pharisee, which means he was very particular about keeping the law. She was not. He was a teacher. She was not. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was in the Sanhedrin. She was not. So you almost couldn't get more different people. And yet the Lord Jesus has this conversation, profound, extraordinary conversation with each of them. And what's the character of that conversation? Remember to Nicodemus, the Lord said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this kind of bowled Nicodemus over. He couldn't understand. This was not the conversation he expected to have. And with the woman, he asked for a drink, and then he said that he could have given living water. Nicodemus' reaction was, how can a man be born when he is old? What are you talking about? And the woman's reaction was, you're talking about giving me water, but you can't draw water. You've got nothing. Where are you going to get it? Both of them heard what he said, but neither of them could understand what he said. Well, let's go into this conversation. We see the similarity in the two conversations. Let's try and follow this conversation with the woman. The Lord said, give me a drink. It sounds so impolite, doesn't it? Give me a drink. But he didn't speak like that, clearly. So, and she wasn't surprised that he asked for a drink. But she was surprised that he asked her for a drink. How is it that you, she's bold, she's not shy. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? Because it was culturally inappropriate for the Lord to be speaking to a woman in this way. You see that when the disciples came later, they said, "What's going on? He's talking to a woman." For them, it was strange. Of course, for Jesus, he's above all of that. So it was, why are you a Jew talking to a Samaritan? And why are you a man talking to me, a woman you don't know? And the Lord's wonderful, wonderful answer: if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know. If you knew the gift of God, imagine if you could, if you had that full vision and you knew what was on God's heart to give, and if you had the vision to see who it was who was sitting before her, if she could see, this is the Eternal One, this is the Son of God, you would have asked him, oh, would she have ever? She would have been on her face before him. "Give it to me." You would have asked him, and he would have given. Remember, he said, "Ask and you shall receive." He would have given. He would have given you living water. Now, water in this part of the world represents its life. Without water, you're done. The wells were so valuable, so precious. But they had an expression when they talked about living water. It was like flowing water, or water from a spring. So the Lord used that. It wasn't still water just sort of contained in a vessel, but living, flowing water, fresh water. But the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with," because she hasn't understood what he said. In her mind at this point, he's just a Jew. What's he talking about? And she's willing to argue. "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Have you got some other well? Are you greater than Jacob?" And those of us who know about Jacob think, oh my goodness, how much greater is he than Jacob? "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. Who do you think you are?" Was Jesus offended? No. He speaks to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So, you know, think of this picture that he's put before her. He knows that she doesn't understand yet what he's speaking. But the picture is, you know, I want to have a drink, and I know that when I have a drink, I'll have another drink later, and I'll have another drink after that, because this water satisfies only for a short time. But the Lord says, this water will become in you a spring of water, and you'll never thirst again. And this spring, this wells up, it says, to eternal life. So that word eternal life surely must trigger something. Well, it does trigger something, but she still doesn't understand, but her heart has been attracted. Sir, give me this water so that I'll not be thirsty and not have to come here to draw water. She's kind of halfway there. Well, the Lord is going to give her something of great value. So he says something very appropriate. He says, call your husband and come here. If I'm going to give you something valuable, your husband should be here. Call your husband and come here. I have no husband. And this beautiful answer, you were right saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, we have a question. What sort of life has this woman been living? There are some people who just sort of attack this woman and say, oh, terrible woman, five husbands, you know. What sort of woman is she? And so on. I don't think that we should think like that. I think that we should feel the sorrow that I'm sure the Lord felt for her. Because what happened? Five husbands, that's a lot of husbands. Did they die? Or is it divorce? How has she been treated? What's her life been? If they died, so much sorrow. If she's been badly treated, so much sorrow. If she is terrible to live with, so much sorrow. This woman has lived a miserable life. I think we can say that. But we really don't know very much else. The man she now has is not her husband. We don't know anything about that either. I think that the Lord feels his heart goes out to her. He is not like other men. So he said, you are right. What you have said is true. And the woman says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now the Samaritans only accepted, from the Jewish scripture, they only accepted the first five books. And they didn't accept that any of the prophets except Moses. So they, and it was Moses who spoke of another prophet. Remember that? We saw that in the beginning of John's Gospel. Are you the prophet? John the Baptist was asked. There was another prophet coming. Moses spoke of him. And that prophet was the Messiah. I perceive that you are a prophet. That's quite something for a Samaritan. And then she raises the big question that exists between the Samaritans and the Jews. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. The Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim, which is just near Sychar. She could have pointed to it. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. They built a temple there, but it was destroyed more than 100 years before this conversation took place. But they still had altars on that mountain, and they believed that this was the one mountain that wasn't covered in the flood. And this was the mountain that Abraham offered Ishmael on, Isaac on. Well, that was their belief. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place. Where's that place? in Jerusalem. It's the temple. In Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And the Lord gives this answer, so profound. Woman, that's not rude. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. What an answer. Let's try and look at it a little bit. The first thing is, Jesus said, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But you kind of think, wait a minute, imagine if Nicodemus heard that. What? The whole history of Israel comes to Jerusalem and focused upon Jerusalem. And the temple in Jerusalem has such a history. The glory of God has filled that temple. And you've just pushed it aside and said worship will not be in Jerusalem. What a statement. What is he saying? And he says, salvation is from the Jews. And that is true. It is still true today. Because salvation has been wrought from the very beginning and then through Abraham and through this nation up unto the birth of the Lord Jesus. Their scripture is our scripture. And this man, this Jewish carpenter, is the saviour of the world. Salvation is from the Jews. That is so true. But the Lord says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. Now, what is worship? Nowadays, what we associate with worship is often singing or prayer. But worship is much more than that. The life we live is our worship. Our worship is not a song we sing on Sunday. Our worship is the life we live. Do you honour God? Do you live for God? Have you said to the Lord, you are my Lord? Well, if you've said that and if you've sung that, it should be evident in your life. And the things that day by day, hour by hour, you do as unto him is worship. Your obedience is worship. Your faithfulness is worship. But the Lord says the true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. So here is a wonderfully profound statement. God is spirit. He is not part of this creation. You know, there's a very prominent religion which believes that God lives on a planet, and the planet's called Kolob. God is spirit. He's not part of this creation. He is different. He is other. He is the creator. He is infinite. He is eternal. And to be in harmony with him, to live with him, to live for him, the Lord says we must live that life in spirit and truth, in reality. Think back, Israel's history. There are two covenants, aren't there? The first covenant was Mount Sinai. It was the Ten Commandments, but it was much more than the Ten Commandments. It was also the tabernacle and the temple and all the sacrifices of the animals and all the holy days. That was the part of the first covenant. But the Lord Jesus made a new covenant. And when we break bread and drink from the cup, Jesus said, is the new covenant in my blood. Something completely different, something entirely new. So Paul writes about the old covenant, and he said it's a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. When you see a shadow, you can see the kind of the shape of the thing that's caused the shadow, but you're not looking at the thing itself. Paul said these things in the Old Testament are a shadow. You can see the outline, you get some idea, but the substance is Christ. And we have this new covenant. And when the new covenant was spoken of, it was said, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts, and they shall be my people and I shall be their God. And when it says he's going to put his law within us, it doesn't mean he's going to put the words of the law in us, but the righteousness of the law in us. He's going to write that so that becomes our nature, that righteousness. That means the people, a person is going to be completely changed. There's going to be something so different, so much like God. Something not of this world. So when the Lord is speaking to this uneducated Samaritan woman who's had five husbands, he's telling her these profound truths, these glorious things. He didn't say this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus probably wouldn't have been able to cope. And I don't think this woman understood, but the Lord was willing to speak to her and share with her these things. Let's follow the conversation. She hears these things. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. And then the Lord spoke those things about true worship. And I picture this woman kind of, whoa, this is big. This is amazing. I've never heard anything like this. I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then the Lord's perfect answer, I who speak to you am he. This woman was not educated. What her life has been, we don't know, but very plainly, wonderfully plainly, isn't it? Isn't it good? Jesus speaks to her so beautifully, so plainly. More plainly than he spoke to his disciples or to the Jewish people or to Nicodemus. I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. And yes, I can tell you all things. Wonderful. Sometimes you will hear people say, Jesus never said that he was the Christ. Now you know they're wrong. So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. can this be the Christ? Why did she leave her water jar?
She doesn't need it anymore,
yeah. Her mind's full of living water. Yeah. Well, maybe it's full of water and it's too heavy to carry. And she's in a hurry. I'm going to zoom back. Excited. She's forgotten. She's left it behind. Her heart's been captured. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Well, he didn't tell her in every detail all that she ever did. But she sensed that he knew her and everything about her. And did she feel bad about that? She didn't. He knew everything about her, but she was so attracted to him because there was no condemnation. There was love. And she knew. She was a sinful person. She knew that. But she knew that she was loved. And so people in the town, the people that she spoke to, the men and others that she spoke to, heard what she said and came out of the town and were going out to the well to see Jesus. Keep that in mind. Now there's a third conversation. Nicodemus, the woman. Now a third conversation. The Lord's disciples. They've been into the town and they've come back with food. And when they came back with food, they were surprised. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. If he doesn't eat, maybe they can't start to eat. Come on, they're hungry too." And the Lord's answer was, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Huh? Has anyone brought him something else to eat? Does that sound familiar to you? Remember Nicodemus? How can a man be born? The woman? You don't have anything to draw water. The disciples? Did somebody bring him something to eat? They don't understand. What is he speaking? "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It is more to me than everything." Don't you say there are still 4 months and then the harvest comes? But I tell you, lift up your eyes and see. The fields are white for harvest. When the fields of barley, I think, or wheat were ready to harvest, the head sort of sprouted something that looked white. So the field looked white and it was ready for harvest. He said, lift up your eyes and look. And if they literally lifted up their eyes and looked, what would they have seen? They would have seen people from Sychar coming out towards the well because the woman has spoken to them. And this is the heart of Jesus, and they don't get it. What was the Lord saying? He's saying, this is all that I want. This is more to me than my food. That I could rescue these people, that I could bring salvation to these people. That was his heart for the woman of Samaria, and that's his heart for the people of Samaria. The disciples don't see it. So many of the Samaritans, we read, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So the Samaritans came out to Jesus and said, "Please stay with us." And this Jewish man was only too happy to spend a couple of days with the Samaritans, to interrupt his journey to Galilee and spent 2 days with them. And many more, it says, believed because of his word. They heard him. It doesn't say that he performed any miracles there, but they heard him and they believed. And they said to the woman, now, he said, it's no longer because of you that we believe. We have heard him ourselves. Isn't that lovely? We have heard him ourselves. We heard the witness. We followed and to learn more. And we've come to him, and now we've heard him ourselves. We've welcomed him and heard him ourselves, and now we believe. What a contrast this is to the Jews who were arguing with him and rejecting him and wanting just to use him. But the Samaritans saying, stay with us, and listening to him and believing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there were more people like these Samaritans who hear somebody's testimony, they follow it up, they hear him themselves, they investigate, they listen, and then they believe. And they are assured because of their own experience. Well, there's one more conversation. Quickly. He came after 2 days up to Galilee. And in Capernaum, there was an official whose son was very ill. And he made the journey from Capernaum to Cana, which would have taken him a day or a day and a bit, and says, come down and heal my son. He's dying. Does this man believe in Jesus? Yes or no? Does he believe or not? He does believe to some extent. He believes that Jesus can heal his son. But of course, he has to come to heal him. That's true of any doctor, isn't it? And the Lord says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And this is you plural. Unless you people, unless you Jewish people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What about the Samaritans? They didn't see signs and wonders, but they believed. They heard him. And they believed him. And this man says, sir, please, come down to Capernaum. Cana was in the hills. Come down to Capernaum before my child dies. And Jesus' answer was, go. Your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. No sign, no miracle, no thunder. He believed what Jesus said, and he departed and went on his way. And then we know the end of the story. He's on his way back from Cana. It was probably in the evening, as we'll see, that Jesus said this. Probably early next morning he set off back to Cana, and his servants were coming along the way to speak to him, and they said, he's recovering. So he said, when did he begin to recover? Yesterday at the seventh hour, probably 7 p.m. The fever left him. Just went. The father knew it was that hour that Jesus said to him, your son will live. And he believed, and his whole household believed. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So we've looked at four conversations. We saw Nicodemus, and he heard about the new birth, which he couldn't understand. The Samaritan woman heard about living water, which she couldn't understand. The disciples heard about food that they didn't understand. And this man heard about faith, which he acted on, but it was something quite new to him, that he believed. Four conversations. When Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people, he said, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." We know that's true. And when the Lord Jesus spoke, he spoke the words that were given to him by his Father. He spoke of things that were not of this world. But then the Lord said to his disciples, "You are not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world." So what are these conversations about? They are speaking to us of this salvation which Jesus has come to bring. It is a salvation that is not of this world. And it is a work that he is wanting to do in us that's not of this world. The new birth is a spiritual thing. This living water, the life of God through the Spirit dwelling in us, that's not of this world. The Lord has called us out of this world to make us a people who are not of this world. And John in his gospel is setting this before us, and he's calling us to this. We've seen the Saviour. We've seen his love. We've seen his how he's so much above this world. With Nicodemus, he was not intimidated or impressed by the position of Nicodemus. With the Samaritan woman, he is opening his heart to her and showing her extraordinary and wonderful things. This is our Saviour. This is the Lord who calls each one of us to be with him, to be close to him, and to be transformed, to be people who are not of this world. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that these words could come to us with the effect that they had on others who heard and believed. And we pray that that faith would be settled in the hearts of every one of us. And we ask this in the precious and loving name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.